Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. What a joy and a privilege and honor that it is for me to be able to stand in front of you this morning. And for those of you who did not know I was speaking, sorry. And for those of you who did, you came anyway. So you might ought to get your offering back for that. I don't know, but glad you are here. Especially those of you who are home folk, for those who are church family. Thank you for coming and being here in the absence of both of our pastors who are gone and away in much needed rest and relaxation, getting re-energized for the holiday season and all that stuff and coming up on a brand new year. But thank you for your faithfulness and for your graciousness. And then for those of you who are here today, and that may be our guest, we especially thank you for being here. And pray that something said, something done to encourage you today, to strengthen you, maybe even challenge you today. Amen? Not only just for church folks, but for all of us. I think sometimes we need to be challenged. So let me just go ahead and just say this now, that the message that God has given me is not an easy one to preach. It is not a mamby-pamby, easy, fluffy kind of sermon, but it is one that has challenged me to may even say some things today that may just sort of go, wow, I can't believe he just said that. And it's not that I want to be offensive today, it's not that I want to be hurtful today, but I believe that when you and I have the opportunity to speak the Word of God, I believe that we need to do it truthfully. Now, the Bible does say, speak the truth in love, amen? But I think in all of that, speaking the truth in love, it has to be done with boldness. And so that's the title of my sermon today, and I apologize, I do not have PowerPoint today, so you'll just have to listen the old-fashioned way. And take some notes if you'd like. I encourage you to do that. But the title of my message is simply this, Living Boldly. And so take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. When you get there, say amen. And if you're not quite sure where it is, find the neighbor who just said amen and say, can you help me out? Acts chapter 4. Our key verse this morning is going to be verse 31. I want you to look at that with me this morning, if you would, because we're going to end up there. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, listen to what it says. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. I don't know about you. I'd like for this place to be shaken. Come on. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's where we're starting. And there's where we'll end up. I looked up the word boldness, and Webster defines boldness like this. It says, not hesitating or fearful in the face of actual or possible danger or rejection. Courageous and daring, beyond the usual limits of conventional thought or action. Let me ask you this. What makes you bold? What makes you bold today? For some people, they would say when there is nothing else to lose. Matter of fact, there was a true account of a young man who was almost robbed in New York City while walking home from a bus depot to his father's apartment. Two men approached him and pulled out a gun, demanding for him to give them his wallet. He simply looked at the two would-be attackers and said no. And so one of the guys that had the gun sucked the gun to his head and said, I said, give us your wallet. Again, the young man replied, no. Well, finally, they gave up. And so later, being questioned by the police, they said, well, why in the world wouldn't you give up your wallet? He simply replied this, because my learner permit was in it. Hey, listen, a brand new kid with a learner's permit, I'm telling you, they'll go to the grave fighting for that thing. There was a circuit-riding Methodist preacher in the 19th century by the name of Peter Cartwright. He was about ready to preach to a large congregation of people, and right before the service, he was informed that President Andrew Jackson would be in attendance. And so they told Reverend Cartwright, said, "We thought that you'd want to know so that you wouldn't say anything offensive to the president." And so he just simply looked at him and he said, "Well, thank you for telling me." And so when it was his turn to get up to the pulpit, he stood behind the pulpit and he said this. He said, "I've been told that President Andrew Jackson is in the congregation, and I have also been asked to carefully guard what I'm about to say." He said, "So let me start by saying this, that Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent of his sin." The entire congregation did exactly what you did, went, they gasped with shock that Reverend Cartwright would be so bold as to say that. But here's what happened. Immediately after the service, the president, Andrew Jackson, walked up to him and said this. And he said, "Sir," he said, "if I had an army of men like you, I could conquer the world." Let me give you two scenes this morning. The first scene is this, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had just been arrested by the Roman guards. The disciples fled. In the court, Peter's lurking in the shadows, keeping an eye on things. But when he's found out, he's accused of being one of Christ's followers. He denies him three times. You know the story. That's scene one. Scene two is this. Acts chapter 4. It's really Acts chapter 3 and 4, really. Because Peter and John are boldly preaching and teaching Jesus. Not only that he was the Messiah, but also that he rose from the dead. If you know anything about the Sadducees, that would be really offensive to them. And so they were arrested. They were thrown into a holding cell. They were commanded not to speak Jesus' name anymore. They just simply looked at them and said this. Now, just think if a judge told you this. "Don't speak in Jesus' name anymore." And they said, "Sorry, pal." That's my translation. "Sorry, pal. Can't help but preach and teach in Jesus' name what we've seen and heard." And so those are the two different scenes. That sort of gives you the outlying backdrop of what you and I are going to look at today for a few moments. And so as I began to look at this, I began to ask myself the question, what happened? What happened to Peter and John? What was the reason for this Jekyll and Hyde transformation? What turned these disciples, what changed them from being wimps to witnesses? What was it that gave them the boldness to stand against the same people that crucified Jesus? I don't know about you, but the day and the hour that we live in, I believe that we need some more Peters and Johns. It's not easy to stand and be accounted as a Christ follower today because of all the ridicule, because of all of the laughing and all the finger pointing and all the things that people may say about us. Because, see, I really believe that the day and hour that you and I live in are about the same days of the book of Judges. When you get like in chapter 21, where it just simply says that they did what they thought was right in their own eyes. Everyone did as they saw fit. That's the day and hour that you and I live in, isn't it? And so I want you and I to try to get somewhat of an accurate account, a picture of what I call Christian boldness. And so I'm going to use these disciples, these apostles here as a reference for what you and I can do today. That you and I can leave here today with the kind of boldness that they had to change the world that you and I live in. The sphere of influence that God has given you, we can change. So let's look at that today. The first thing that I want to give you is this, is boldness in speaking. Boldness in speaking. So, you still got your Bible open, or at least I hope you do. I want to start you back in chapter 3, and I'm just going to walk you through some of the verses here, and just sort of give you the backdrop to everything that's transpired here. At the beginning of chapter 3, of course, we just come off of chapter 2, come off the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. That's a pretty good revival, amen? And so after that, the Peter and John still understanding the rich tradition of going to the temple and to worship God and honoring the Word of God, except their message has changed. So they're still doing that. So at the beginning of chapter 3, they're walking to the temple, and who's sitting there? Who's been sitting there all of his days is a lame man. And so the lame man sees Peter and John coming, and what does he do? Just like anybody that's on the street with a little sign, can you help me out? That's basically what he does. He said, can you help me out? Can you give me some money? Peter and John, as poor as Baptist preachers are, looked at him and said, we ain't got no money. But what we do have, we're going to give to you. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Now here's the interesting thing, is I give you this backdrop. Peter and John could have went ahead and just left after that. But you know what Peter does? Peter reaches down his hand and grabs him. That was the confidence of his prayer. And picked him up. And business started to pick up at the temple. Why? Because the man stood up. The man was healed. It says that this guy had been lame since his mother's womb. So he'd been lame all of his life. He's an adult now. He's standing for the first time. He receives strength in his ankles and his feet. He doesn't know how to act other than give God praise. Goes a little Babdacostal on him. You know what I'm saying? You ever been a little Babdacostal? Most of you haven't, I know. But look at in chapter 3, look at verses 6, 7, and 8. It says, and then Peter said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And so he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be doing the same thing. And let me just simply say this. I think you and I ought to be coming to the house of God, walking and leaping and praising God. Instead of how we typically come. Let me put my glasses on so I can see. Because I think we come not really expecting anything. I think we come sometimes just to see what happens up here, and then we walk out the doors going, well, that wasn't so bad. But God really never did anything in our lives. We're not coming expecting anything. So guess what? God says you're not coming expecting anything, you're not going to get anything. So let me be a little bold. Why do you come? Why do you come? It's a rhetorical question, but ask yourself, why do you come? Because it's the right thing to do? Well, yeah, it's probably the right thing to do, but there's more to it than that, amen? And so not only does the lame man get healed, they go into the temple. Nobody can deny it. And in verse 11 of chapter 3, Peter begins to preach. And guess what? This is not a Joel Osteen kind of message. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. Did I say that? I'm sorry. I really didn't mean to say that. But it's not a feel-good, walk out of here and all is great kind of message. Matter of fact, if you look with me real quick in verse 13, Peter's preaching to them and says, look, you're the bunch of jerks that delivered Jesus to the Romans. You're the ones in verse 14 that you denied the Holy One and instead ask a murderer to go free. And in verse 15, you are the ones that killed the Prince of Life. That's not an easy message. Oops. And in verse 19, he begins to say, look, you need to repent of your sins. That's the whole reason that Jesus came. And so as we end chapter 3 and begin to walk into chapter 4, well, the religious crowd's had enough. They've had enough of this Baptist kind of stuff. Start with me in verse 1. And it says, now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came unto them, being greatly disturbed. Really, that word there, disturbed, means worked up and upset. That's what it means. And so what does this religious crowd do? Listen to me. Anytime that God does anything supernatural and out of what we consider ordinary, some people get upset. Christian people I'm talking about. You hear me? I mean, anytime churches want to talk about expansion or growth, whether it's physical or whether it's staff or whether it's class expansion or whether it's even moving locations or whatever, you know, if God's in the midst of that, there's some people who are going to rise up and say, I don't think so, pal. You hear me? And so the religious crowd said, listen, we've had enough of you, so we're going to put you in a holding cell till y'all cool off. And so that's what happened. You ever had anybody just throw water on your party? You ever had anybody just throw water on your spiritual party when you and God have just had some great fellowship and communion and you've just had a wonderful week with God, just fellowshipping and communing with Him, and all of a sudden somebody just dumps on you? What do you do? What do you do? Let me give you this story. This is a true account. It's been several years ago now, but it was in Moscow in the Soviet Union. There was a courageous Baptist preacher who had served in one of the larger cities in the Soviet Union. And even in the unlikely circumstances of the Soviet Union, this pastor, this Baptist preacher, had planted 12 new Baptist congregations with well-established pastoral leadership, and they were all in buildings. And so on one occasion, he told a story that he approached the Minister of Religious Affairs for permission to build a Baptist church on an attractive piece of property. And the Soviet official refused, saying, as long as I am alive, he said, there will never be a Baptist church on that location. And so the Baptist preacher in his office got up and was beginning to leave. And he just simply turned and he said this to the minister. He said, Mr. Minister, he said, I respect the fact that you serve as the minister of the Supreme Soviet State, but I serve as minister of the Most High God. And I will pray that God will spare you and not take your life so that His church can be built on that piece of property. Well, shaken by the preacher's words, the Soviet official looked at him and said, you're serious, aren't you? And the Baptist preacher said, yes, I am. And so as a result of that, the official said, well, come back in here and sit down and let's talk. That led to several conversations, which eventually resulted in the acquisition of the piece of property, and the building was built. Matter of fact, he went on to say that on the day of dedication for the building, actually the Minister of Religious Affairs for the Soviet state came to the dedication. All because a preacher had boldness. All because somebody stood up and was not going to allow anybody to throw water on his party. on what God had called and led him to do. And let me just simply say to you, sometimes that even in the midst of the minority, you have to stand up and be accounted for. And so taking you back to Acts chapter 4, that's exactly what transpired here, because the very next day, as they're standing before the Sanhedrin, standing before the council, standing before these religious leaders, and they get a reprimand, Peter and John were the only two in the room. They were in the minority, and yet they were bold in their faith. So bold that they had even said that there is no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. Verse 12, chapter 4. That was quite, I don't know about you, but that was quite a statement from somebody being raised as a Jew. But they were unapologetically stating that their people, the Jewish people, needed Jesus. And I believe that you and I today, I don't know about you, but I have observed it, and I have even been guilty of it myself, where I've not wanted to necessarily say something to someone because I would offend them because of what they believe is wrong. Been there? I mean, I had a casual conversation with a young gentleman a couple of weeks ago, and he told me where he went, and this is what he said. He said, "Well, listen, man, they preach Jesus, so it really doesn't matter what's over the door." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Let me just give you this verse, and you can take it for what it's worth. In James, it tells me that the devils even believe in Jesus and tremble." Needless to say, he didn't like that. But again, we're living in the days of judges where everybody wants to do what is right in their own eyes. Are you still with me? Okay. Let me just simply say this. In speaking in boldness, I believe that we need to have some pastors. I believe that we need to have some churches. I believe that we need to have some Sunday school teachers that'll get some guts about them and begin to speak the truth the way that it's supposed to be taught, whether in big church or in our Sunday school classes, and proclaim the Word of God for what it says instead of trying to say what we want it to say. Or just running off on our own tangents and teaching whatever we want. Amen or oh me. Okay, now because listen, I'm going to give you the short, I'm going to move on. Woo, and I'm almost out of time already. Most of you know that I work for the State Convention here in Ohio. And one of my main responsibilities is to work with Sunday school leaders, Sunday school teachers, and all that good stuff. And so one of my counterparts at the convention office came to me the other week and he said, "Listen, man," he said, "I want to tell you." He said, "You're doing a great job teaching Sunday school teachers." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well," he said, "I was in one of our churches this past weekend." And he said, "I went to one of the Sunday school classes, and the adult Sunday school teacher took a couple of prayer requests and then spent the rest of the time talking about Obamacare and how it was going to affect him." I said, "Well, great. I need a raise." All of that to say, and that's a true story, and I can give you the guy's name if you want to go talk to him to verify it, but I'm telling you, that's a true story. Listen to me. And Bill would identify with this. That is a waste of time. That is a waste of God's precious time, word, and people. Amen? Listen, I know Obamacare is a pain, but there's a time and a place to talk about it, but not in Sunday school. So, anyway. I'm going to get you to number two, not only boldness in speaking, but also boldness in prayer, because I want to get you back to verse 31, but I want you to look and see. Because of everything that transpired to them after the Sanhedrin had threatened them, all of that good stuff, starting in verse 23, something begins to happen. There's a boldness in prayer. Not for most Christians, after they had gone through that ordeal, would have probably said, okay, would have been done. Life would have changed for them in a much more simpler, easy way. But here's what happens in verses 23 through 30. See, because I don't know about you, but I'm amazed at the response of the prayer after Peter and John had given the report to those that were in Jerusalem. I mean, here they had escaped imprisonment, physical punishment, and maybe even death if the chief priest could have figured out how to do it. But the church in Jerusalem didn't respond with fear or anxiety or despair or this desire for safety for their lives. But instead, they began to pray. And their prayer time, I believe, is a model for sustained boldness. I believe that if you and I want boldness today, that we need to start with prayer. And there are portions within the scripture that I want to look at, and I want to highlight some absolutes that are expressed in their prayer. So look with me at verse 24. Verse 24 says this. And so when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God, that with one accord they said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. I'm going to stop right there because the first absolute is this, the absolute sovereignty of God. It's in that verse. Matter of fact, the Greek word for the word Lord there is different than what's used elsewhere in the New Testament to express a believer's reverence. The Greek word despota literally means to the absolute ruler, the final sovereign or master. See, the faith of the church was that the Lord was in charge of all things, the creator and sustainer of all things. Nothing happens without his knowledge. And so, he can use all things for his purposes and for his glory. And so that's why they pray what they do in the next part, and that's the second absolute here, that there are going to be oppositions and there are going to be threats. Look at verses 25 and 26. And it says, and who by the mouth of your servant David hath said, why did the nations raise and why did the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And so, what they had endured, guess what, was nothing new to the people of God. Their experience was like that of King David when they just simply prayed Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. And so, as a result of that, it gave them great comfort, knowing that the church was in good company. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are in good company today. You and I are in good company. All of those saints that have gone on before, all of the persecution that has taken place, we're in good company. And if we're doing exactly what God has called us to, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. See, because I believe that God's faithful people are always in trouble some way, somehow. And I believe for them it was an acid test that they were obeying God rather than man. And I just have to believe that maybe Jesus' teaching on the Mount of Olives may have stirred in their minds as they were praying when he said, those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake would be blessed. The third absolute is this, is that it is the assurance of God's overruling. The assurance of God's overruling. See, we can take anything if we know that God is in charge and will intervene. If we know that we're doing the will of God, then we can do anything that we want to because God will show up. Amen? And so in this next section of the prayer, what happened was this. They simply expressed the fact that God allowed Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins and followed it up with the victory of the resurrection. And this is how much they believe that God was in the midst of everything. Look with me at verses 27 and 28. It says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel who were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. See, Jesus was not alone. God, the Bible says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so the central source of the courage of the early church was this, is that if God could overrule the worst that man had done and give his best, he could use anything that happened to them. And God can use anything that happens to us, either personally or corporately as a body. Why? Because there is an ultimate strategy. And God will use those things in such a way that it brings honor and glory to him. So let me get you to number three and I'm done. After they had prayed, after they had spoken with boldness, after they had a prayer time of praise and petition, something takes place. And so there is a boldness in power. Verse 31, where we started. See, because let's go ahead and read verses 29 and 30 to get you to verse 31. And it says, now, Lord, look on their threats, the oppositions and the threats, and grant your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, we don't have the ability to do signs and wonders anymore, but I'm going to tell you something. God can do some miraculous things. We have the Word of God that demonstrates the power and the validity of Jesus Christ and his power. And so because of that, they could have prayed, God, can you protect us from all of that? Can you keep us safe? No, what they prayed for was, Lord, give us boldness so that we can even speak more. And God says, okay, here we go. Here we go. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled there simply means this. They were busting at the seams. You ever been there? Just busting at the seams with Jesus. And you just want it to splash over on somebody else. You want somebody else to get some of that goodness that God has dumped out on you. Amen? See, the problem is that most of us are living abnormal, because if we'd live normal lives, we'd have that. Come on. It's just us. Preachers aren't here. I mean, listen to me. We allow the world to saturate our hearts and our minds so much that we live an abnormal Christianity, so that when somebody happens to get a little normal with Jesus, we think they're abnormal. I don't know about you, but I want you to think with me for just a moment. What would happen if we could live completely surrendered and totally obedient lives? What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen? I mean, what would you say? How would you act? What would you dare? Maybe it would be an act of kindness that you've not been able to do yet because there's been some kind of resistance, or an opportunity to share your faith with someone that you've never been able to share your faith with before. Maybe it might be giving somebody forgiveness that you've not been able to express that before, or it may be taking a stand and speaking out exactly what you believe, which, by the way, we should be doing anyway. See, God will give us the power to speak and to act if we just simply let him. The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. And I'm far more inclined to believe that God is more willing to give than we're willing to ask. Amen or oh me. See, for Peter and John, they knew that they had a mission that they couldn't help but speak what they had seen and what they had heard. They had a mission. They were focused. And it didn't make a difference if they were in the minority. They were going to speak Jesus with boldness. And if God was the only one pleased, then so be it. Let me finish my message this morning with this account. Chuck Colson tells a story about a gentleman who's named Timocus. He was a 4th century Christian who lived in a remote village who simply tended his garden and spent a lot of time in prayer. One day he thought that he had felt this nudging, this urging from the Holy Spirit to go to Rome, and so he obeyed. He set out on foot, and several weeks later, weary from the journey, he arrived in Rome at the time of a great festival. He was a monk, and so this little monk followed the crowd, surging through the streets to the Colosseum. All of a sudden, he heard and saw the gladiator stand before the emperor saying, "We who are about to be, or who are about to die, salute you." Then he realized that these men were going to fight to the death for the entertainment of the crowd. The crowd cheered, and Timocus cried out with a loud voice, "In the name of Christ, stop." And so as the games began, he pushed his way through the crowd. He climbed over the wall, and he fell onto the floor of the arena. The crowd saw the tiny man rushing to the gladiators and saying, "In the name of Christ, stop." And they thought it was part of the show. And so they began to laugh. But within just a few moments, they realized that he was not a part of the show, and they became angry. Standing and pleading with the gladiators to stop this massacre, one of the gladiators took his sword and plunged it into the life of Timocus. He fell to the sand, and as he was dying, his last words were, "In the name of Christ, stop." Strange thing happened. As the gladiators were standing over top of this tiny monk laying there dead, a hush fell over the Colosseum. Way up in the upper corner, a man stood up and started to make his way to the exit. Others followed. And in dead silence, one by one, everyone left the Colosseum. The year was 391, and that was the last battle to the death between gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. Never again in the great stadium did men kill each other for the entertainment of the crowd, all because of one voice that could hardly be heard. One voice, one life that spoke boldly the truth in Jesus' name. What about us? What about us? Are we bold enough to take a stand? Is our heart so set on following Jesus that nothing else matters? Christian, that's where we are today. Young people, old people, middle people. I don't know what to call you, just middle people. Here's my question to you. If we don't do it, who will? I can't depend on the church down the street. Matter of fact, God says don't depend on the church down the street. And so, church member, Christian, let me ask you this. Are you really a Christ follower? When the heat is turned up, what will shine forth? When you are standing in the minority and people are making fun of Christianity and true Christ followers, what will you do? Matter of fact, let me just say it this way. What have you done? What have I done? Listen to me. I don't have an S on my chest. Except if I did, it probably means stupid. Instead of Superman, but I'm just being honest with you folks. God really wants to use North Fairfield Baptist Church in a great and mighty way. He's ready, willing, and able. But we've got to pray like that. God, shake this place, would you? And give us the boldness to speak your word. Stand with me if you would. And so as Jeff comes and as we prepare for the invitation, let me just simply say this. For those of you who today who have come, maybe a church member who has no relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe a guest today that really had no clue what I was talking about, let me just simply say this for a moment. The only reason that we are here today is because of Jesus Christ. That is the only reason we are here. And if Jesus had not died upon the cross for you and me, then everything that we have done today is absolutely worthless. But the great thing is that Christ did die for us. The very message that Peter and John preached, that, you know what? You may have killed him, but God rose him from the dead. Now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And you and I can have eternal life instead of eternal death. And you and I can share that message with the lost and dying world. So I'm telling you today that if you're here and have never heard that before, I'm telling you that Jesus died for you. Nobody else was able to do that. Matter of fact, nobody else could do that except Jesus. And so counselors will be here in the front. And if you want to come after we pray, and as soon as Jeff starts singing, man, come on. Let us take the word of God and show you what it means to become a child of God so that you walk out of here differently than the way you came in. Let me just be as bold to say this, Christian. Let me say that if you need to come and begin to pray to God as they prayed to God, then you come so that you can walk out of here differently than the way you came in. Listen to me. Today's all we have. Today's all we have. Let's live it for Him. Amen. Father, as we come to you, Lord, I thank you for the precious privilege of what you've given us today, just to be able to take a moment and to recap your word and to share just some simple truths. I mean, this wasn't deep. I mean, theologians would have said, man, that'd have been a waste of time. But God, your word is so simple. And you have given us the opportunity to speak and to preach and to pray and to see your power in boldness if we would allow it. And so, God, I pray today that saint or sinner would come and experience that. That we don't care what somebody says about us. We don't care what the person who is standing next to us would say. We don't care what the church would say. Listen, God, I know I've done some stupid stuff. I've done some crazy stuff. Yet, God, you have taken and you have displayed your forgiveness and your mercy. You have expressed your power and your love. And Lord, I have seen you work. And God, for my pastor, our associate pastor, for this church, Lord, I just simply pray that this place would be shaken. I want this place to be shaken with your presence. Your presence. So, Father, I pray that whoever would come today, if anybody would come today, that not only for them, but for us, that you'd move in all of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin to